You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
If you would please turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16. If you are here visiting with us today for the first time, you are here for the very last sermon in the book of Romans. Today we finish what has been a long journey, but a sweet journey. And next Sunday we will begin the book of Jonah. This morning, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, verse 25. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let's ask our God's help as we encounter His Word this morning. Father in heaven, thank You for what we've just sung, the truth that we've just sung, that You have taken hold of our lives and You will never let go. You will hold us fast. Justice has been satisfied. Our sins are truly paid for. For those who have received Your Son, there is nothing that stands between us and You in the way of fellowship. We are reconciled forever. On our best days, our only plea is Christ Jesus and His blood. On our worst days, we rest in the knowledge that we stand before You accepted because of Christ Jesus and His blood. Lord, would You help me today as I preach? Would You strengthen us today as we listen? Would You deal with our hearts and lives as Joe has already prayed in a way that changes us? Today we're in need. Every time we encounter Your Word through preaching, we stand in a place of need. We need encouragement. We need instruction. We need correction. We need guidance. Some hearing me today, Lord, need salvation. We're so grateful that You are a God full of mercy and compassion, though You are absolutely holy and just. And so would You deal with us mercifully this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever the gospel is truly grasped, wherever it is heard with understanding, wherever it is believed and received, in the case of everyone who has received Jesus as Lord and Savior in truth, genuine disciples of Christ, wherever the gospel is truly grasped, the result will be praise. Praise. You can't really perceive what the gospel is declaring and be cold toward its message. I'm not saying we can't have cold moments. We've sung about that this morning. There are times when in our coldness, we know the Lord holding on to us. What I mean is, you can't have received the gospel and never had your heart warmed to its message. You can't understand what the gospel is really declaring and find it boring. Find the wondrous truths that are being declared somehow unremarkable. In fact, this is one of the ways that you can examine your spiritual condition. Do you find the truth of the gospel amazing? Do you find it amazing? Because when it is genuinely perceived, it astounds. Truth goes into the heart, praise comes out of the mouth. Doctrine goes into the understanding, doxology comes out of the life. We meet with everlasting life. When we meet with Jesus, the result is everlasting praise. We see that right here. from the mind of the man who's been teaching us, the Apostle Paul. How does a theological masterpiece end? What is the fitting close? How do you bring it to completion? And the answer is you end it with praise. That's it, praise. As you might imagine, if you've been reading the book of Romans, it's not ordinary praise. It's extraordinary praise. This doxology is amazing, both in that it is straightforward and clear as to its main point, but complicated in the way that that main point is expressed. So it's simple and clear in one way, and it's deep and involved in another way. What Paul does here is almost telescopic. He says something, and then he expands on it. And then he expands on the expansion. And as he's doing this, we're moving from doctrine to doxology. We're moving from explanation to exaltation. It is a wondrous word of praise that closes the book of Romans. And if the message of Romans is now your story, if it describes your experience, if this is what you have received, then this is the kind of praise that is in your mouth today, and this is the kind of praise that will be in your mouth for all eternity. Let's read it again, and then we're going to look at it under three main headings. Verse 25 says, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The first thing you see is the recipient of praise recognized. The recipient of praise recognized, or you might say specified. He begins verse 25, "Now to Him." To Him. And after those two words, "to Him," Paul goes on to describe the one to whom the praise is to be given, and he goes on to recite reasons for that praise until he finally returns to his main thought in verse 27. "Now to Him," verse 27, "to the only wise God," you see, "to Him." Thomas Schreiner writes, "This concluding doxology is so lengthy and so comprehensive that after all the material following the initial ascription to Him, the ascription itself must be resumed in verse 27 in order to bring it to a close. To the only wise God." Now, what is to be given to the only wise God? Verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory." You see, that's the main message. That's what the doxology is stating, that the glory for everything we've learned in the book of Romans, the glory for everything that's been declared and explained and applied with respect to salvation, the glory for salvation belongs to God and only to God. We ascribe to God what He alone deserves, praise for such a salvation that puts His glorious attributes on display. God has not only saved, but He has saved in a way that puts His holy name on display. And Paul's going to make mention of some of those attributes, but of all of those attributes, the one that is most emphasized, the one that is highlighted in this doxology, is His wisdom. Which is why he says in verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory." God, your wisdom is on display in the gospel. Your wisdom is on display in your saving work. Give God glory for what the gospel declares. Give God glory for what the gospel accomplishes. And both in its declaration and in its accomplishment, what is on display is the wisdom of this God. So the recipient of praise, recognized, identified, specified, Then what does He do? Second point. He gives us reasons for this praise that He's just expressed. The reasons for praise are now recited. We now begin to trace out the ways that the apostle drives home his main point. To God be glory. And then he begins to tell us, here's why we give Him glory. What can be said of the only wise God? Well, the first thing he mentions is this: now to Him who is able to strengthen you. To Him who's able to strengthen you. Give praise to God because He preserves His people. We just sung about it. Give praise to God because He holds on to you. Give praise to God because He'll never let go of you. Give praise to God because He hasn't just saved you for a day or a month or a year or a few decades. He has saved you for forever. He holds on to His people. He preserves His people. You remember back in verse 20, the benediction, Paul wrote, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." He's just warned about sowers of discord. He's just warned about false teachers and false professors who disrupt the peace of the church. But he indicates that the way we watch for these people is with confidence. We understand who our prime enemy is, that is Satan himself, but we also understand who our strong defender is, the one who watches over us and protects us, and who has ultimately given us the victory, and that's God Himself. He will soon crush Satan under our feet, which speaks of our union with Christ and how identified we are with Jesus. He is the one who crushes the serpent's head, book of Genesis, but we also crush the serpent's head in Him. We stand on His head in Christ. So there's that confidence that ultimate victory is already secured, it's finalized, it's not in doubt. Yet he adds that in the moment, until we arrive there, until Satan is under our feet finally, what we need is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How do you navigate the journey on your way home? The answer is, it is by God and His grace that you make your way home. Grace in an active sense, grace in God's being present sense, God strengthening you, giving you everything you need to live your life in a godly way, in a believing way, until you arrive home. And now in the doxology, he picks that up and he says, He is able to do that. God is able to do that. He is able to strengthen you. And he says this in a way that expresses confidence. What he means is God will do this. God will do this. We give him praise because he's able to do this, and he, as a result, will do this. The people of God really do persevere. We do persevere. We strive. The Christian life is not a life of passivity. It's not easy. The Bible would never give us the impression that there are no battles involved as we continue to walk with Jesus throughout our lives. But at the end of the day, we persevere because He preserves us, because He strengthens us. Give God praise that He will never let you go. You remember this was celebrated in Romans chapter 8. What will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he goes through a whole list of things that might possibly threaten us both on earth and in the heavens, both now and for forever. And he makes the point that there is nothing in all of God's created universe that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are safe and secure in Him. And this is a truth that Paul proclaims again and again in the New Testament. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." You see, we experience that preserving, powerful work of God in the transformation of our lives, in the sanctification of our lives, which is a part of the perseverance of our lives. We experience this within us. It's not just God holding on to us forensically. It is God holding on to us experientially. to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." Think about that. All things, at all times, you have all sufficiency to abound. I mean, that's not just some, you know, mild expression. I mean, for your life to overflow with goodness. Who is able to produce that? Not you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that this is the result. The book of Jude, the 24th verse says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." This is home. That's where we're going to arrive one day, dear ones, standing before our God blameless. How is that? By the blood of Christ, blameless. And He says, with great joy. Look forward to that day when you stand before your King with great joy, blameless. But He said, to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling along the way, keep you from apostatizing, keep you from walking away from Jesus altogether, to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you one day before Himself, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Even when we think about being aggravated with each other, I mean, you might think sometimes, I know by the grace of God I'm getting home, but I don't know about you. I don't know if you're getting home or not. Even when we are aggravated with one another, what are we reminded? Romans 14, verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand." You see, I ought to know that you're not in doubt either, because the Lord is able to make you stand. Peter declared the same truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith." Right? God is guarding you, preserving you, keeping you, but don't miss this, through faith, strengthening you, giving you everything that you need to keep believing, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Give God praise. Give the one praise who is able to strengthen you, who's able to do that, who's able to keep you from stumbling, who will one day present you to Himself blameless with great joy. Give Him praise. So God's own power is what preserves His people. We give Him praise for that. His purpose explains His people. Now, this is where I said that telescoping effect begins to come into play. "Now, to Him who's able to strengthen you," notice, "according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Let's just stop there for a moment. He's saying this message that God will uphold you, that He will strengthen you, that He will hold on to you. He says, this is in accordance with my gospel. According to my gospel, which means in agreement with, in keeping with the gospel. The gospel is not a message that announces that God has provided a way for men to save themselves. That's not good news, because we would lose it. If it depends on us to keep it, we'll lose it. The gospel is not that God has done something that allows you to save yourself. The gospel is that God has done everything to save you, that God has made the way to save sinners Himself. So the idea that God would hold on to you forever is in complete agreement with, in complete accordance with the gospel, which is a message of grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, which is the message of God's saving work. Not you saving you, but God saving you. That's the gospel. So the idea that he would strengthen you is in complete accordance with the gospel. And now he begins to describe the gospel. He says, it's my gospel. According to my gospel, it is Paul's gospel. In what sense is it Paul's? You could answer that in two ways. It's his in the sense that he didn't receive it from any man. He wasn't taught it by any man. He received it by revelation from Christ himself. This is what he says in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. But another way that it's his gospel is that he's been entrusted with it. And what he's been especially entrusted with is to take that message to the nations. Take that message to the Gentiles. What Paul is giving praise to God for, this gets to verse 27, to the only wise God. What he really has in his mind here is God's wisdom on display in the one new man that is the church. The church at Rome, primarily Gentile in its makeup. Give God praise for the gospel. Give God praise for his saving work among you. Give God praise for his wisdom, because now we see that in the church, there is this one new man, Jew and Gentile, no dividing wall, everyone standing on equal ground. Give him praise for this. It was God's everlasting purpose to fulfill his promises made to Abraham that would mean salvation, not just for Jews, but for the nations. And when it came to the gospel mission to the nations, Paul was given a unique role. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. In that sense, it's his gospel, his responsibility, his stewardship. Not alone, of course, but he leads the way by God's design. Galatians 2:7 says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, he who did that worked also through me from mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now Paul preached the gospel to Jews, but he understood early on that this would be his unique responsibility, to take the gospel to the nations. Acts 9:13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he, speaking of Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Fronted there in that description is, he will be a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. So now he's the primary gospel voice to the Gentiles. In that sense, it's his gospel. He telescopes out and he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the word and there carries the sense of even the preaching of Jesus Christ. Or you could say, that is the preaching of Jesus Christ. What is my gospel? It is this, the message, Keruba, the message of Jesus Christ. I declare Christ. I preach Christ Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. That's my message. Is the Savior, is Lord, is King. That's my message. That's what I preach. That's my gospel. That's what I take to the Gentiles and to Jews. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God will hold on to you. He is able to strengthen you. This is in complete agreement with the gospel, which is my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Another telescope move here. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed. What is the gospel? What is Paul's gospel? What is the preaching of Jesus Christ? It is the revelation. It is the unveiling. It is the making manifest of that which was kept secret for long ages, which is why it's called a mystery. There's something in the preaching of the gospel. There's something in Paul's ministry that is unveiling what was planned from all eternity, what was hidden in clear view in some ways in the Old Testament scriptures, but has now been brought into absolute clarity with the coming of Jesus, the coming of the eternal Son to earth, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Messiah's coming. Now it is all plain. The mystery has been unveiled. There's something about the fulfillment that's more clarifying than the promises that preceded it. The promises were fast and true and trustworthy, but now we can see what God had planned all along. Isaiah 53 now makes perfect sense to us. We read it and we see Jesus. Psalm 22 now makes perfect sense to us. We read it and we see Jesus. The truth was there all along, always pointing to Christ, the Christ who was to come. But now that He's come, we can go back to those same verses of Scripture and demonstrate that He fulfills the promises made in the Old Testament. And one key aspect of the messianic mission pointed to in the Old Testament, but now it's become very clear, is the way that the gospel would go to the nations. The church. The mystery is the church. The mystery is the one new man. And Paul is giving glory to God and calling upon the church to give glory to God, that the wisdom of God is now fully unveiled because we see what was God's plan all along to form this one new man in Jesus Christ. To Him who's able to strengthen you, to keep you, and Him holding on to you fully accords with, fully agrees with the gospel, which is my gospel. In what sense, Paul? Well, I've been called to take it to the nations. And what I preach is Jesus, the Messiah. And what is taking place is according to God holding on to you through the, in keeping with the gospel. This is according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. What is His preaching? What is the gospel message? It is the proclamation of prophetic writings. Here's the next step. Has been disclosed, verse 26, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. Another description of Paul's ministry of the gospel. What is he doing? He is preaching the Old Testament scriptures. He is taking the prophetic writings to the Jews and to the nations, and what he emphasizes here is to the nations, and he is explaining how Christ fulfills the promises of God found in the Old Testament. He's showing from the Old Testament how Jesus is the Christ. This was what he would do. He would go city by city, go into the synagogue, take the Old Testament scriptures, and demonstrate how Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the prophetic writings, how he is the Savior of the world. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead." Remember, this is the stumbling block, a crucified Messiah. And what is he doing for 3 weeks? Each Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue and he takes the Scriptures, the prophetic writings, and he says, "Let me show you why it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to die and then to be raised from the dead," verse goes on to say, "and to rise from the dead," and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. This is his message. And this was what others did also. This is what Peter does on the day of Pentecost. He explains from the Old Testament scriptures how this fulfills what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, etc. He takes the Old Testament prophetic writings and he says, can't you see? This fulfills it. This is what Stephen did on the day when he was stoned to death in Paul's presence. This is what Apollos did after he was taught the gospel in a more correct way. Acts 18:24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. What he said was true. What he said was accurate. He just didn't have the full picture. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So this is a strengthening of believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. That's what he's describing in our verses. This mystery that was kept secret for long ages was always there. It was in the Old Testament scriptures, but it's now been made clear through the coming of Christ. And Paul preaches Christ. He takes that message to the nations, and he, through the explanation of the prophetic writings, demonstrates how this mystery has been unveiled. That's his ministry. So God's preserving of us fully agrees with, fully accords with the gospel, which is Paul's gospel, which is the message of Christ, which is the unveiling of a mystery, which is explained all over the place in the prophetic writings. The Old Testament now we can see with clear eyes if we know Jesus and we see the Messiah on the pages of the Old Testament. You say, well, how does that relate to him keeping me? I mean, I understand that the gospel is a message of grace. In that sense, it accords with that. But is there something more? There is something more. Because he tells us not only does God's keeping us accord with the gospel, it accords with God's purpose from all eternity. Verse 26, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, get this, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. All of this accords with God's command. But do you notice what he emphasizes? As he talks about God's command, he emphasizes the eternality of God. The eternal God. The command of the eternal God. What does he mean by the command? What he means is God's decree. He's not talking about you and me being commanded to take the gospel to the world. He's talking about God's command, God's decree, God's purpose. To bring about the obedience of faith. God determined from all eternity to save a people for himself. And for that to take place, his son had to come into the world. And throughout the Old Testament era, he's saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. He announced it right after the fall, in the earliest part of the book of Genesis, that the Son of God would one day, the seed of the woman, would one day crush the serpent's head. Verse 20. And throughout the Old Testament era, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. The gospel is he has come and he has accomplished everything necessary to save a people for God. And God brought all of this to pass. God brought it to pass. He commanded it. He decreed it because he meant to produce a people who would believe that message and be saved by that message and in that sense obey that message. They obey the command of the gospel to repent and believe. God commanded this. Again, Schreiner is good on this. He says he is not reflecting on the responsibility to preach the gospel by human beings. Instead, the emphasis is on God's ordination and determination that the gospel would be known at this specific time in salvation history. The emphasis on God's sovereignty is pronounced for the eternal God who decided that now is the time in which the mystery would be revealed. It is the eternal God who decided that now is the time in which the mystery would be revealed. The term eternal underlines the truth that God exists through all the ages, and He has determined the juncture in which He, as the Lord of history, will reveal the mystery of the gospel to human beings. What has God determined to do? He's determined to bring about a believing people, the obedience of faith. Do you understand that? Do you know that God is the one who explains you? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ today, would you say amen? Why do you love Him? How did you come to love Him? Who changed your heart? I can tell you this, you weren't born in a condition to love Him. You weren't born loving Him, were you? Were you born a God lover? Or do you believe the Bible, which says you were born a God hater? You were born a God hater. Were you just sort of sick in your trespasses and sins, or were you dead? You were dead. You were in a grave. Were you free? Free will, free will, free will, free will. Were you free, or were you a slave? You were a slave to sin, weren't you? Which dominion were you living in? Darkness. Who could deliver himself in this room? No one. Who saved you? God did. God brings to pass the obedience of faith. A people who love Christ, God did that. A people who bow the knee to Christ, God did that. A people who obey the command of the gospel to believe, God did that. God does this, which is why, who is this praise given to? To Him, to the only wise God. He's the one who has done this. He determined it. He commanded it. And then He watched over His command to perform it. Now get this. That's why you're secure. Because all that has happened in your life is you, by the mercy and grace of God, you have been brought into this plan of salvation. You met with the gospel in the grand scheme of God's sovereign plan to save sinners. The day you came to faith in Christ, you were, if I could put it this way, you were plugged right into a timeline where God meant for you to be plugged in. As you think about from the beginning of time to eternity to come, all that God has done to save a people for Himself, you met with the gospel at just the right time when God determined it. And you believed that gospel by God's sovereign saving power. He's the one who had to take you out of the grave, unite you with His Son, and give you life. And as a result, you and I will forever give Him praise and Him glory, because He will, the one who has sovereignly saved us will sovereignly keep us. He will keep us to the very end. He will keep us from stumbling. He will present us to Himself blameless. To Him who's able to strengthen you, it agrees with the gospel, which is my gospel to the nations, which is the preaching of Christ. He will keep you. This is in accordance with the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages. Now it's been disclosed. And through the prophetic writings, it's been made known to all nations. He will keep you because all this has happened according to the command of the eternal God, who has determined to bring about the obedience of faith. You are as safe as God is sovereign. You are as safe as God is God. So that now He returns to where He began, the recipient of praise to Him, that is, verse 27, to the only wise God. What wisdom is on display. When you think about all that has taken place in history, all the ways that God has dealt with mankind, when you see all that He promised and all that is fulfilled and all the many ways that He's fulfilled it, What is on display is not just love. What is on display is not just grace. What is on display is not just power. What is on display is wisdom. Wisdom. What does he tell us about our God in verse 27? He alone is God. This is why you would include the word only, to the only wise God. There's only one. He alone is God. He is perfectly wise. He is glorious and worthy of all praise. To the only wise God be glory. To Him, you see. To Him alone. To Him alone be glory. I mean, if you give yourself 1 ounce of credit for your salvation, you have totally misunderstood what God has done. To Him be glory. And He's worthy of those praises forever. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. And all of this is known by us, communicated to us in His Son. And all of our praise is made acceptable to God and communicated to God by His Son. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today, dear one, you will never be reconciled to your Creator if you reject His Son. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In Christ and Christ alone is salvation. And in Christ Jesus you receive salvation. In Christ Jesus you give praise. The truth goes in and praise comes out. Doctrine goes in and doxology comes out. Everlasting life is received and everlasting praise is the result. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And God's people know this to be true. And as a result, with joy, what do we say? We say amen, don't we? We say amen, which is why the doxology ends as it does. Amen. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life. Our Lord is speaking. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Before there was time, a decision was made in God, and the Father gave to His Son a people for redemption. Already considering the fall, now God, not in terms of time, but in terms of order of decrees, the fall is considered and then salvation is considered, and the Father gave to His Son a people to be saved out of the mass of humanity that would be lost as a result of the fall. And the eternal Son came from heaven to earth into the world to save that people. He came to live for us. He came to die for us. He was raised for us. And God determined to save that people by faith, through faith, so that He would save them as the message of what He has done would come to those people. And they would believe that message and they would trust in His Son. And the moment they would trust in His Son, all their sins would be forgiven and a gift of righteousness would be imputed to their account so that forever they stand before God fully accepted, not in their own merits, not by anything they've ever done or ever will do, but based entirely on what Jesus did for them. God saves those people. And the very Son who was raised from the dead 3 days after He was crucified has ascended into heaven. He intercedes for us every moment of every day. And He's coming again. And one day we'll meet Him face to face. And when that day comes that we meet Him face to face, we'll be standing before God, having avoided stumbling by the strength that God provides, by the preserving faithfulness of God, kept in faith, and we'll be presented to God blameless, in great joy, and to Him and Him alone. We say thank you. He is worthy of the glory and the praise that has to do with salvation. Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this mercy. We thank you for everything that we've learned in the book of Romans, the explanation of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the application of the gospel. the celebration of the gospel. All of this is ours in your Son, so that the only fitting way to end such understanding, such teaching, such instruction is with praise. So today we simply but sincerely tell you thank you for having mercy upon us, making us your children, giving us new life, and for the fact that you are able to strengthen us and hold on to us forever. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.